Amen. He's alive. George Mueller, that great man of faith, he had a little plaque on his desk that said, "And today." A-N-D, new word, T-O-D-A-Y, "And today." Now, what does that mean? It was from the scripture in Hebrews where it says that Christ Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And he said, I wanted to live in such a way that "and today" we reveal in the way that we live, in the way that we walk, and how we have a prayer answering God, he's alive not only tomorrow, and he was yesterday, but he is today. And so that's what we're celebrating, especially today. He rose from the dead. He is coming again, but he's alive today. All right. So this was just choir rehearsal this morning. All right. And I'm serious, because we're going to do this right when we get to heaven. It's good today. It's going to be supernatural in heaven. And if you're not part of the choir, amen. If you're not a part of the choir today, you're not going to be a part of the choir then. That's a pretty good plea to get choir members, isn't it? See, if you're not singing in your heart today unto the Lord and worship him, it's meaning that you really don't know him. And the good news is that today that can be remedied very easily by faith in Christ alone, by grace alone. So this morning, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. We are studying through the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 15 and verse 35, Paul and Silas are in Antioch. And the scripture says, the translation that we have in English is they were preaching the word of God. Now, the word preaching there is not our usual word for preaching. It is the word to proclaim the good news. They were telling the good news, and the good news is the gospel. And so I know this is an extremely familiar but a very appropriate text of scripture for Easter Sunday, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is the gospel of the word of God. So I want to begin reading in verse 1. It's already been referenced earlier, but I want to begin in reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. And as I read it out loud, I'm going to ask you to stand with me one more time for just a moment as we honor God's word this morning. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless, and here's the question today, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, which is interpreted or understood as Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, Paul is saying at the time of this writing, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he has appeared also to me. Then in verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then even Christ has not been raised. And even if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. So we are found to be misrepresenting God, because we have testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then this is what I want you to know. Your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And know this also, that those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, they have also perished if indeed Christ is not raised from the dead. So, verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people the most to be pitied. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father, in just these few closing moments of this time of celebration and reflection of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you'd give us ears to hear and eyes to see that which your Spirit and your Spirit alone can reveal of the truth of who you really are, that you did die for our sins, that you did pay the ransom price for us, that you did rise from the dead, and you are coming again to receive unto yourself those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, who are in his church, who are part of the body of believers that belong to Christ alone. It is in his name that we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. If it is true that Christ has been raised from the dead, then there are certain characteristics, there are certain undeniable truths that you and I can declare and can believe in. And there are many more than I can state for you this morning, but let me just kind of remind you of a few of those. I want you to remember that Christ himself, that the Lord himself, is eternal. He is not like us. The scripture reminds us that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So much higher are his ways than our ways. God is not like us, and yet he has created us in the image of God, in the likeness of God. He has made both male and female. But God himself is eternal. He has always existed, always will. And we are finite beings. God is infinite in his glory, infinite in his wisdom, and infinite in his character. We who are finite will always be learning, always be able to experience more and more of the glory and grace that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But let's understand that when God became flesh, he came to be born of a virgin. So he has a virgin birth, and as a consequence of the divine nature in human flesh, he lived a sinless life, did he not? In other words, he was like no other human being. Yes, he was God, eternal, and becoming flesh, and living in this body a life that struggles with the world in which we live, just like we do. The scripture reveals that Christ was tempted in all ways like we are, and yet without sin. So he lived a sinless life. But he also died an atoning death. The death that he died was a ransom price paid to buy us unto himself, to purchase us to himself. We owed a debt that he did not owe, right? But he paid a debt that he did not owe. It was our debt that he paid that you and I might be bought back by him. But there's some conditions to that, experiencing that redemption, and that is faith alone in Christ alone. Right? All this means yes, and this means no. All right? So it's by grace that we're saved in Christ alone, through faith alone, in his precious promises. And so that's how that truth becomes a reality for us. It is not by works of righteousness that we do, but according to his mercy he saves us. And in his grace that he gives us the gift that we do not deserve, and it's in his mercy that he does not give us what we do deserve. He also had a bodily resurrection. This was not a theatrical shifting of mirrors and smoke and lights. This is the reality that when they came into that empty tomb that day, there were the grave clothes of the real body of Jesus Christ that were lying there empty. The scripture says even the napkin that was placed on the face of the body of Jesus Christ was inside that wrappings of the death clothes, the grave clothes. And so Christ had come out of those linens and was later seen by at least 500 people at one time. He sat down and he ate physical bread, drank physical wine with his disciples. There is also a future return of Jesus Christ that the scripture declares that one day he's coming back. And in that coming, he's going to receive the redeemed to himself, but he's also going to judge those who are outside of Christ. And we human beings in our utter lostness find ourselves in need of a Savior such as is Christ. There is no other. There is one way to salvation, and it is in Christ alone, through faith alone, as we have already declared. The Scripture itself is the perfect revelation of God and the only sufficient source for our spiritual authority. Because time and time again, people come along and say, I don't believe that. I believe God is this way, and making ourselves the source of our knowledge. There's a source outside of ourselves that is true. It is eternal. It is the Holy Written Scripture that you and I can trust and depend on it declaring the truth of who God is. So with that in mind, I want us to kind of think about some things that are found in this scripture. Realizing what Carl F. Henry wrote in his book, God, the Revelation and Authority, he wrote about the resurrection, that the resurrection of the crucified Jesus is the turning point of the New Testament narratives. It is at the heart of the Christian faith. The entire New Testament was written within and from the perspective of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Without faith that the crucified Christ is alive, the Christian church would never have come into being. Nor would it have the New Testament writings. So the rise of the Christian movement can be adequately explained in only one way: that Jesus' followers personally saw the risen Lord and considered his resurrection from the tomb as conclusive evidence that he was truly the Messiah of the Old Testament promise. So now, since we preach that Christ is risen from the dead, I think we come to answer the question that Job asked a long time ago, and it's been asked more than a billion times since then, and I would probably say billions of times. In Job chapter 14 and verse 14, he says, if a man dies, shall he live again? That's the question on the human heart. It's really what happens to us after I die. And if there is no resurrection, I remember the words that I heard when I was just 10 years old, and that's been 50 years ago. We'll take the most from living and have pleasure while we can. So let's live for today and don't worry about tomorrow. I know it doesn't rhyme, but those were the words by, some of you will remember the Grassroots, that little group. And it was talking about what we as human beings have to look forward to if there is no Christ. Christ himself talked about his resurrection time and time and time again in the Gospels. In Luke's Gospel, he tells us about, in the 12th chapter, he tells us about a rich man who was building bigger barns. And he warned him in verse 20, fool, this night your soul is required of you. and the things that you have prepared for those who they will be. So in the one who is laying up treasure for himself and not in the riches toward God. In Mark's gospel in the 8th chapter, it says, and he began to teach them from that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, be killed. And then after 3 days, what would he do? He would rise from the dead. In Mark chapter 9 in verse 31, Jesus was teaching his disciples and said, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will arise. Again, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, we're going to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They'll condemn him to death, deliver him over to the Gentiles. They'll mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. But he doesn't leave it there. The good news is, after 3 days, he'll rise from the dead. I could go on, and I have many other scriptures written down. But I want you to look with me again here in the letter written to the church at Corinth. And I want you to see that if the resurrection is true or if it's not true, it has some implications to us. First of all, in verse 13, it says, if there is no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised. If there is no resurrection, and that was really the question that Paul was addressing to the church, because they were wondering, what happens to us after we die? We're abandoning the things of this world, sometimes our family members, sometimes our business, many times our pleasures and prosperities that are in this world to follow Christ, and what good will it be? Is there a life after death? And in verse 13, it says, if there is no resurrection from the dead, one thing we know, that we do not have a risen Savior. So you and I have to come to question that, did Christ rise from the dead? The scripture declares that he did. If he did not rise from the dead, then there is no sacrifice for our sins. Because in Christ's resurrection from the dead, it proved that the Father had accepted the sacrifice of His Son on the cross of Calvary. The payment had been made. The debt was settled. The freedom that is offered to us in Jesus Christ is realized in the resurrection from the dead, so that our faith is not in vain. Look at verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching, our sharing of this good news is not good. It is in vain, and your faith is in vain. The word in vain there means it's empty. It has no value to you. And so today we come to celebrate the reality that the scripture declares that others saw him alive. He was breathing, he was eating, he was talking with his disciples, and it proved the acceptance of the Father's, on the part of the Father, of the Son's sacrifice for our sins. So that if your faith is in Christ and Christ alone, it's not an empty faith, but it's a living faith. It's like what George Mueller said. He was alive yesterday, he will be alive tomorrow, but guess what? He's alive today. You know, we have a prayer answering God. Did you know that? We have to come to realize that sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want them to be answered, right? Because God has three ways of answering our prayer. Sometimes He says absolutely yes. Sometimes He says absolutely no. And sometimes He says wait. You see, oftentimes we as believers, we hear the answer no from God and we say, God didn't answer my prayer. And aren't you grateful that God oftentimes says no? Lord, I really want this, but you come to realize maybe days later, maybe months later, maybe years later, if that had happened in my life, I certainly would have found myself in ruin. God says no. Sometimes we are asking God for healing and God says know. Now that doesn't mean God doesn't exist. That means that God has a bigger purpose and a bigger plan. Well, that sure is a cop-out for you, preacher, isn't it? Well, no, it's not. And it's really not a small thing to say the ultimate healing is the saint of God going home to be in heaven. These bodies are made for time, not eternity. Everything on my body is heading south. I mean, it is, I'm starting to think about getting pins and pulling stuff back and pinning it back. It just, because the body, this body is not made for eternity, it's made for time. And so the ultimate healing is to lay this body down, which is the hope of our resurrection. Just as we laid our body down, and Paul will go to argue it in the 15th chapter, we'll lay it down in the physical, we'll resurrect it in the spiritual. It's temporal now, it's eternal then. And how do we know that? Because Christ has been raised from the dead, knowing now that our faith is not in vain in the Lord. But sometimes he does say yes. I was reminded of that yet again this morning, and I do not mean to embarrass this person, but I know it will. And therefore, instead of asking permission, I'm going to ask for forgiveness. I'm delighted to see Robin sitting here with us this morning that 2 weeks ago gave a kidney for her aunt. And she declared this morning, and I had heard this story being told, I don't know, it was doubtful if she could do it because she fell and broke some ribs prior to the surgery. And she had been in such pain that there was question as to whether or not she could do it. And we had prayed and asked that the Lord's will be done and if God would be merciful and gracious to her aunt who needed this kidney desperately. And for those of you that may doubt that, I've got a picture of her kidney that you can come and see after the service today. Oh, boy. Robin declared yet again this morning to the glory of God that her pain of the ribs were gone before the surgery ever took place. Completely, absolutely. Amen? And a story of answer to prayer, of a prayer answering God who is alive yesterday, tomorrow, but he's alive today. So we have a Christ who is raised from the dead, and our faith is not empty. Verses 15 and 16 go on to say that if we are preaching in vain, if our testimony is not true, we who have seen, as John declared in 1 John, our hands have handled him, our eyes, our physical eyes have seen the Son of Man dead and resurrected. We are witnesses of this truth. If we are found misrepresenting God because we have testified about God that he raised Christ, who he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, verse 16 says, even Christ has not been raised. So if Christ was not raised from the dead, then not only the testimony of the apostles false, the testimony of this preacher is false. The testimony of saints in here and saints around the world are false, and we are giving a false presentation to the church of Christ around the world that is continually being put to death for the cause of Christ. And yet, Paul is standing here to declare, I saw him. He's alive. I was around when he was put to death. I was around. I have been to Jerusalem. I've seen the empty tomb. I am here to declare that Jesus Christ is real. You know, I've been around long enough to have heard preachers like R.G. Lee, and most of you won't ever have heard that name, but some of you will recognize the name. And Hyman Appleman, who when I was a teenager was in his 80s, who declared that God was real, that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead, and he had transformed their lives, made new creations out of them. and people like W.A. Criswell that I studied under, and Adrian Rogers, who was at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. My own pastor, who was Jerry Vines in Mobile. And I could go through the countless saints of God that I personally have known who have died and who are in heaven today because of the promise that Christ had given them that whoever believes in them would be saved both here and hereafter. And so I've seen Christ take a life like mine and make an about face. It's called a conversion of repentance toward God and new life in Jesus Christ by faith in Him. And so we stand here today to say we are not liars. We are given testimony of what we have seen and heard that has been passed down through the ages that Jesus Christ is real and He is alive. In the 17th verse, rather, of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, if Christ has not been raised, then we're still in our sins. If He's not been raised, your faith is futile and you rest in your sins. We stand before God guilty because we are all sinners. And we prove day in and day out that God sets before us a standard that says, be ye perfect, even as I am perfect, and we fall short of God's glorious perfection, do we not? Because even in our intent to love everybody, we find ourselves only loving certain ones, do we not? We're commanded to love how many people? Everyone. But, preacher, right? You don't know my neighbor. You don't know my enemy. You don't even know my husband or my wife or my kids who could say things to each other that are the most hurtful things on earth, to say things like, I hate you, I don't love you, I wish I were not your child. And so we find ourselves time and time again falling short of the glory of God. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, and our only hope is that there is a living, resurrected Christ who died in our place. So apart from the resurrection, there can be no declaration that we have been declared righteous in Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven only through a resurrected Lord. So verse 18 goes on to say, those who have fallen asleep in Christ then have perished if the dead do not rise. So that it is only in this life that we have any meaning, any existence. So the testimony of Scripture in Ecclesiastes is true then. Just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That's all there is. That's all there is. So if that's all there is, the songwriter said, then let's just keep dancing. Let's just break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is, because it leaves us with no hope. The truth of the hope of the gospel is found here in Holy Scripture. It says in verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and He is the first fruits. The first fruits of above many fruits, of which every true believer in Jesus Christ is the fruit of the womb of God's grace. If there is life after death, and the Scripture says that there is, our only hope is in Christ alone. You see, there seem to be only two possibilities. Either there's the possibility that when we die, we're dead and there is nothing else. Or, yes, there is eternal life. And it only comes through one way, and that is Christ and Christ alone. The book of Hebrews declares in Hebrews chapter 9, and just as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this, there's a judgment. That this holy God that has declared Himself through Scripture, has revealed Himself in the flesh in the person of the Son of God, will one day hold us all accountable. And you and I may say, does he have the right to do that? I can remember the words of my dear sainted father, who said, I brought you into this world and I can take you out of this world. Even my human father thought because he had had me, he had what? He had a right and authority to raise his children as he saw fit. How much more the perfect God in the flesh, the eternal God himself, has the right, who is our creator, to come to us and say, I have given you a responsibility and you have failed in that responsibility. And you will be judged out of that which I have declared. He has the right and the authority. And yes, this God can hold us to that standard. And yet in His mercy and His grace, He offers to us what? Life eternal, forgiveness of sins. For it all to be washed away, to be made pure. This is our hope in Christ. This is where faith comes in. It is because the love of God in Christ Jesus, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that you and I can have an assurance in our heart that we can come to experience life in Christ, knowing that Jesus said, I came that you might have life and you might enjoy it to its fullest. There is an assurance of a resurrection of these bodies, that one day when we close our eyes in death, He will awaken us in His glorious presence. And how do we know this? You and I may say, I don't know that I would believe this to be true unless someone were to die and to come back and declare that it is so. You remember there was a man in Scripture that said that. He had some brothers that after he died and woke up, finding himself separated from the eternal God, he prayed and he said to God, God, would you send somebody to tell my brothers about this place of torment, lest they come here? And do you remember what Jesus said? He said, except even if someone were to rise from the dead and declare it so, they will not believe. And yet Jesus Christ is the one who died and came back and declared to us, as a man who died, you and I can yet live again. So then we have the hope of heaven. And heaven's not just a wonderful place where everything that you wanted to succeed at in this life, you can succeed at in that life. But heaven is a place where Christ is crowned king. We sang a moment ago about, read a moment ago about Jesus Christ, how one day every knee will bow to Him and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. I said a moment ago as we started, this is just rehearsal here. That's what heaven is all about. It is once we've been resurrected from the dead that we get to experience the reality of what we have believed by faith. Now we see with our eyes. Thomas said, I will not believe unless I see Him. Jesus walked in and He said, behold, my hands and my feet. And you remember what Thomas did? He fell on his face and he said, my Lord and my God. And that's what He is asking you and I to do today. And Jesus spoke those blessed words to you and I who haven't seen Him in the flesh. He said, blessed are those. Thomas, you have believed because you have seen. Blessed are those who believe and yet have not seen. And I want to ask you today, are you one of the blessed? If not, today Christ Jesus offers Himself through faith to anyone who would cry out unto Him, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Lord, on this day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's not a fairy tale. It's not just a religious story that we tell. Lord, it wasn't a mystical moment that took place nearly 2,000 years ago, but Lord, it happened in time and in space. It was real. And Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, there was that Roman soldier who was there and saw it and could declare, "Behold, the Son of God." It was that early disciple John who said, "Look, behold, the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world." It was Paul that once said about himself, "I'm the chief of sinners," but could later declare, "He has made me a saint." And we are justified not by our works or our righteousness, but we're justified by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus alone. So help us, Lord, now as the saints of God to declare that, but also to deliver that to the world by our words and by our life, that Jesus is real. But for the one that may be here today that doesn't have that eternal security in their life, that today would be the day they would call on Christ. "Oh, Father, have mercy on me, a sinner." Like the man on the cross beside Jesus, "Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" So that Christ could say, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The one who looks to Christ, the one who believes, the one who turns to Him is saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.